Take your Bible and open to the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 17. Acts, chapter 28, verse 17. We've been following the Apostle Paul the last several weeks as he has witnessed to Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and eventually he makes his appeal to go before Caesar, which means that he has to travel to Rome. And when chapter 28 began, we saw that it started actually in chapter 27, where the people on the ship had a shipwreck, and then in chapter 28, they finally got to land. And in that first section there in chapter 28, the Apostle Paul was bitten by a snake, and it did not affect him in any way. I mentioned this last week, I think it was, that the people, many of them, thought that, you know, I'm just going to use the word karma, kicked in. And even though he was a murderer and escaped the sea, he wasn't going to escape the snake bite. He was going to have to die either way. Well, then when it didn't affect him in any way, they went from looking at him as a murderer to looking to him as a god. It's amazing how quickly their ideas about him changed. But anyway, that was last week and last week's lesson. So when we come here tonight, chapter 28, verses 17 through the end of the chapter, we have what I'm calling here Paul's ministry in Rome. And the Bible says in verse 17, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together." Remember, he was put into a room by himself. He was able to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Again, verse 17, "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now, I just want to read the introduction for you, and then we'll get into the points here. In this lesson, we have the last verses of the book of Acts and the record of Paul's ministry while he is under house arrest in Rome. Right up to the very end, Paul is being used of God to witness to any and all who will listen to him. The situations change, but the witness of Paul continues to go out in bold and yet loving fashion. So we've already seen, as I read through these first couple of verses, that he calls together the leaders of the Jews. That's verse 17. Notice in your notes here, historians tell us that at this time in history, there were close to a dozen synagogues in Rome. And these are the leaders that Paul had requested to come and see him. He requests that they come and meet with him, and he tells them about his arrest and some of the things that have happened, you know. Verse number 18, he talks about being before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and each one of them found him to be innocent. And here's a place where I just wanted to stop and remind you about another verse that the Apostle Paul mentioned earlier in the book of Acts, and that is when he said, "I exercise myself always to be void of offense before God and before men." He lived such a life that when people did try to accuse him, nothing stuck to him. Nothing stuck. And I think that's an important thought for us all to remember as we live our life as a Christian, to live our life in such a manner that even though there will be accusations against you, nothing sticks because your testimony is that clean and that clear, you know. There are always going to be accusations. That's something that the devil brings about. But if you live your life in such a way that it is, like he said, void of offense before God and before men, nothing can stick to you, you know. And I always say this to individuals, and I've said this to my wife several times. Even though there are accusations, here's what I'm getting to. the people that really know you know that it's not true. And God, who knows you, knows that it's not true. So let the accusations fly. I mean, you can't keep them from happening, but you can live a life that's clear and clean and that nothing will truly stick to you. And that's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. He was accused by the unbelieving Jews, but as he went before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, each one of them found him to be innocent. In verse number 19, he mentions to them about his appeal for justice. Because those accusations didn't stick, he wanted some honest justice, and so he appealed unto Caesar, being a citizen of Rome. He wanted a fair and a just trial. And so in verse 20, he says, I've called you together because I want to talk to you about these things. And of course, what he's going to do, he's going to use this as a chance to witness to them about the saving gospel of Christ. So then verse 21 says this, and they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, and they're referring to, you know, the followers of Christ and Christianity and so forth, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So these Jewish leaders, interesting, isn't it, that they didn't hear a lot of the scuttlebutt that I guess was going around by some and the accusations and so on. They mention here, we haven't received any letters about you. We haven't heard any bad reports about you. But we are willing to hear what you think about those who follow Christianity. We want to hear about those Christians and what they believe and practice and so forth. Well, Paul's a great one to ask about that. And by the way, here's an audience. Did you pick up on this? I hope you did. Here's an audience that's actually asking him to witness to them. They maybe don't realize what they're asking, but that is what they're asking for. They want Paul to talk to them about Christianity. And so, I don't know how you are, but when it comes for me and my witnessing, I love it when I get someone like that. They're really ready and willing. In fact, they even sometimes bring it up, and you almost feel like, that's a softball that's coming real easy. I can hit this out of the park. Because they're asking, they're requesting, and that person is willing to listen and hopefully learn. Well, we go on to verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, so they must have set up an appointment, I guess, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, this place where he was under house arrest, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now, I wanted you to notice here, and I'm going back to the notes because I'd like for you to see this. You notice his approach. Number one, what did he tell them? He told them things concerning the kingdom of God and things concerning Jesus as the Messiah. What source did he use? His words came from the law of Moses and the prophets. Both of them, of course, are Old Testament writings. You know this, and we all know this. At this particular time in history, they didn't have the New Testament. So if he's going to talk to them about the gospel and about Jesus and about salvation, he's going to have to use the Old Testament. And he mentions the law of Moses and the prophets. Can you really talk to somebody about the gospel out of the Old Testament? You can, can't you? Yes, you can. And everything that's in the Old Testament, of course, is revealed in the New Testament. So if you know your Bible a little bit, it's interesting to me that some people believe that in this day in which we're living, we should be concentrating just on the New Testament. Oh, that'd be a big mistake. Because there's an awful lot in the Old Testament that we need to know and we need to learn. And much of what's in the Old Testament, as I said, is revealed in the New Testament. So anyway, he used the law of Moses and the prophets. And by the way, another thought that just comes to mind. When Jesus spoke to the two men on the road to Emmaus, what did he use? Same thing, right? The Old Testament scriptures. He began with the law of Moses and went through the prophets and expounded to them all things concerning himself. So it can be done out of the Old Testament. And it's important for us to know the Old Testament. Then how did he tell them? Well, the Bible says he expounded in verse 23. That means he explained things unto them. And he testified. Testifying is personal experience. And so he brought in his own personal experience and testimony. And then notice he persuaded them. Well, I just don't know if that's such a good idea, Pastor, because I don't want to offend anybody. Poo-poo on that idea. You don't want to offend anybody, then you might as well be dead. If you tell people the gospel, it's going to step on some toes. But that's okay. Men and women need their toes stepped on with the gospel. And I'm not talking about being cruel or harsh or caustic. I'm just talking about gently and kindly explaining what the scriptures say. And then as it says here, he persuaded them, which means he tried to get them to make a decision. Don't just hear what I'm saying, but make a decision about what I'm saying. Kind of like this. Have you ever heard this before in a church service here? What does God want you to do with what you just heard? Oh, I think you have heard that here, haven't you? Because I've said that many, many times at the end of a sermon. We do preach toward a decision. That's what we want. We want people to decide something. And by the way, even by not deciding, you're deciding. Yes, that's very true. So notice again, what did he tell them? What source did he use? How did he tell them? And then number four, how long did he tell them? Did you catch it there? It says from morning till evening. That's a long time. From morning till evening, he witnessed to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. And number five on the top of the next page, where did he tell them? Well, it was in his own place of lodging. They came to him. They wanted to hear. And so he responded and spoke to them. And of course, the people, according to verse 24, isn't this how it always is? Some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Can I just encourage all of us here tonight, including myself, when you talk to people about the gospel, just realize that that's how it's going to be. Some will believe, and some will not. For those who don't believe, don't take it personal. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Paul. It happened to most everybody that ever witnessed to anyone else. Some believe and some didn't believe. You know, God gives man the choice. Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't force himself on anybody. But he does give man the choice whether to believe or not. It's always how it is when a witness is presented. So we come to verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Here's what he said. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is, by the way, a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And it's found in chapter 6, I believe it is. Let's see, I got it written down here. Yeah, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And what it does, this passage that he quotes from, it really condemns Israel for the fact that God is giving them his grace and his goodness and his word and his prophets. And he's doing everything he can to try to capture their heart for himself. But like it says here, their ears are dull of hearing. Let me just pause here and mention this thought. Is it possible that that could happen to a born-again believer? Sure. Sure it is. You're around it so much, you hear it so often, and anybody who's been saved for a while has probably heard, maybe in a different way, but has probably heard every sermon I've delivered since I've been here. I mean, if you've been saved for a while, and been in church for a while, you've probably heard it might sound a little bit different because a different voice and a different, you know, way of presenting it and all that kind of thing. But you've heard these things before. I'm not silly enough to believe that I'm bringing you something brand new. But when people are around it all the time and they've heard it all before, I think I've met some folks in my lifetime in the ministry who almost, it seems, are sitting back in their seat and twiddling their thumbs and saying, in their heart anyway, I dare you to move me. I dare you to teach me something new that I've never heard before. I probably know more than you do. It's almost like it seems that way sometimes. And we have to all be careful, and by the way, pastors included, that we don't become so overly, no, that's not the right way to put it, but so, I'll just say this, familiar with what we think is in here that we kind of close ourselves off to God really speaking to our heart. Because, you know, I've heard that before. I've heard that before. And, you know, the pastor says, turn to a certain passage, and, oh, here he goes again. I've heard that one before. You know, Pastor Mickelson taught that. You know, and before that, Pastor so-and-so. And before that, Pastor so-and-so. Well, if we get so overly familiar with the Word of God, then we're in this same situation. Look at what it says again in verse 26. Go unto this people and say, hearing, ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Here's a good place for me to say this next. I don't know if you're like this or not, but this is me. I try my best with my wife to read. We follow that Bible reading schedule. And I try to read some every day to get my way through the Bible in a year, besides the other study and preparation that I do. But I try to do that every day, okay? And here's what I'm leading up to. When I'm doing my Bible reading, and I don't hear God speaking to my heart, I'm concerned about that. Does that ever happen to you? Where you go through your Bible reading, whatever schedule you follow, and you're going through your Bible reading and you read whatever, 3 chapters, 4 chapters, 5 chapters, whatever it is, and you didn't really get much out of it at all. And it didn't seem like God was there speaking to you. Now, I know, we've talked about this before. Other days, you're seeing things all the time that you've never seen before. Those are exciting days. But what about those times when you don't really hear God speaking at all? You're reading and you're looking at it, but it's not really speaking to your heart. Does that concern you at all when that happens? Child of God, that ought to concern you when that happens. Because God wants to speak to you. And the way he speaks to you is through his word. And so any time that that happens to me, what I like to do is I like to pause somewhere in that time period and ask the Lord, Lord, I didn't get much out of your word today. Would you please speak to my heart again? I don't want to be one of those who are likes described right here by Isaiah. I don't want to be one of those whose heart is waxed gross. I don't want to be one of those whose ears are dull of hearing and eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. I want to be one of those who hopefully every day when I read the Bible, I see something brand new. And God's talking to me and talking to my heart and showing me things. Listen, even if it is stepping on my toes, I need that. I need that. Well, Paul said to these folks, especially those who were not believing, remember verse 24 said, some believed and some did not. Verse 25 and following, he's talking to those who didn't believe. And he's telling them that Isaiah warned about this in the Old Testament, that some of his people would close off their ears and close off their eyes and wouldn't hear and wouldn't understand. By the way, this is kind of interesting how this all fits together, because today I was working on the next chapter of Isaiah. And in the next chapter of Isaiah, one of the things that God talks about to the people of Israel is this very thing right here, that they weren't hearing him, that they weren't listening. It's neat when God puts things like that together. But that's what had happened. So he's kind of speaking to them, you know, in a firm tone here, because they decided not to believe. And he wants them to know that you're in danger of closing off your ears and your eyes and then not seeing and hearing what the Lord has for you. Look at verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you, and again, it's these unbelieving Jews, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. I know I mention this a lot, but Gospel of John says he came unto his own and his own received him not. That's right here. That's right here. These folks wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't receive it. And when he had said these words, verse 29, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I'm glad that they thought about what Paul said, because apparently that's what happened. Now, they may have made excuses, I don't know, but at least they thought about it, okay? They had great reasoning among themselves. So back here in our notes, there was indecision by the Jews, and I mentioned this earlier, even when you choose not to decide, you're actually deciding. For instance, if I'm some Sunday delivering a message about, let's say, salvation and heaven and hell and things like that, and there's somebody in the audience who's unsaved, and every now and then we have folks here who are unsaved, you know, and I could name some, but I won't. But they're hearing the message, and they just decide that they're not going to decide. Well, actually, they've already decided, haven't they? Because they decided not to believe. And if they were to die in that situation, they wouldn't go to heaven because they decided not to. Okay? It's a simple little illustration here, but you'll get it, I think, exactly what is going on. If I, from here, I'm at church and I don't have a ride home. Now, for me, of course, it's right next door, but let's make believe I'm one of you and I don't have a ride home. So I call a cab, okay? And a cab comes from the Stoughton Cab Company, and they come up here to the back door, and I might even be, you know, looking out there, or might not, but somebody from the cab comes to the door and says, "Is Mark Weiss here? He called for a ride." And I say, "Yeah, I'm here." "Well, I'm here for you. I'm going to take you home." "Okay, that's wonderful. Thanks for telling me." But I never choose to get in the cab. I've decided not to go home in the cab, haven't I? Sure. People who hear the gospel message and don't make the decision that they need to make, they've already decided. They've decided, at least for that moment, not to go to heaven yet. And for whatever reason, maybe they're just not ready, maybe they want more explanation, whatever. But, you know, there's individuals that have been here now for a little while that have heard it several times and they're still deciding not to decide. I'm pretty concerned for them, to be honest with you. And when the invitation is given, I'm always waiting for them to step out and come forward. One day, hopefully, they will. Well, Paul telling them here, because you didn't receive what God was offering, God was now going to offer it to the Gentiles. And did you notice he said here, they will receive it? How did he know that? I think God must have laid that on his heart, don't you? They will receive it. You don't want what God is offering you? Then I'll give it to someone else. Let's make an application real quick. What about us as born-again Christians? What about us as church members? What about us as, you know, men and women who belong to a church and we say we want God's blessings and we pray for God's blessings and so forth, but if God is coming to us and offering us something and we, by our indecision, choose not to do what he wants us to do, aren't we deciding not to receive the good things that he wants to pour out upon us? And if we do that enough, isn't he going to offer it to someone else who will actually do something with it? I mean, that's very possible. I'm not even saying that that's happening. I'm just saying this. When God is speaking, when God is wanting to get something across to us, when God is wanting to do something with us, we need to be willing. We need to be willing and do what he wants. So anyway, we've gotten through verse 29. Notice verse 30 and verse 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Still there, still under house arrest, 2 years later. And received all that came in unto him. Apparently there were others who came beside these Jewish leaders. Others who came. And he received them, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he's given this special lodging, and for 2 whole years he was allowed to dwell there in his own hired house, believing that his accusers knew they could not get a verdict of guilty against him and lost their case against him by default because they did not push the case any further. Paul would eventually be released and be free to engage in the ministry reflected in the pastoral epistles before being rearrested and finally martyred. It is also believed that during this time of confinement, Paul would write the books of Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians and Philemon. 2 whole years, boy, that's a long time to be under house arrest. But he didn't waste his time, he used it wisely. And God used him to minister God's word to others. According to verse 31, he received everyone who came to him and taught them things about the word of God. He enjoyed the freedom to receive and teach these people, and among those he taught was a man named Onesimus, who became a Christian and is mentioned in the book of Philemon. See, God used Paul, did you see it, in every situation where he was, because he was willing, and he spoke up to anyone who would listen. He spoke up about the truth of the gospel and how to be saved. And so whether it was in freedom or whether it was in jail, he still did the best that he could to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now again, as I mentioned there in the notes, he would eventually be released, but then of course he would be rearrested and he would be beheaded. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. He talks about the fact that he's near the end of his life and he's finished his course and fought a good fight and kept the faith. And you remember that passage. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What a great testimony and what a great life he lived. Well, that's the end of the book of Acts. And next week we'll go on to something else. I'm glad that you're here and I hope you enjoyed that study together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and for each one who's here. And thank you, Lord, for the book of Acts and for the things that we see there. And hopefully the applications that we've made along the way that will help us to live out the things that we're learning. Help us to be a good testimony to others. Help us to live our lives in such a way that our conscience is void of offense before God and before men. And yes, sometimes accusations will come, but hopefully none of them stick because we've lived a life that's pure and clean in your sight. Bless us now, Lord, as we close our Bible study portion and move into the prayer request time. In Jesus' name, amen.